This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the 14th chapter of Acts, especially verse 15, Acts 14, verse 15. We find that Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey had passed through the island of Cyprus preaching the gospel. They then caught a ship for Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. They landed at Pamphylia. Paul evidently got sick there in that area. So they went to the upper plateau region of Pisidia, where they began to preach in the synagogues and on the streets. When they had come to the city of Lystra, Paul and Barnabas were on the street preaching Jesus Christ to the people, when Paul observed a man who was lame, who had never walked in his entire life. But as Paul was proclaiming the truth of Jesus Christ, he perceived that God had planted faith in this man's heart to believe God for the healing of his lameness. And so Paul said unto him, "Stand up on your feet." And the man stood up on his feet. He began to leap and walk. And the people were amazed, and they said, "The gods have come down incognito. They're in disguise. That bigger one, Barnabas, that must be Jupiter or Zeus. And that shorter little fellow, that must be his son Hermes or Mercurius." And so somebody ran over to the temple of Zeus and got the priest and said, "Hey man, your God is incognito. He's down here in Lystra. He's come to town." So the priest came up the street dragging an ox. He was going to sacrifice it to Paul and Barnabas, and he was carrying garlands to put over their heads. And when Paul and Barnabas perceived what was going on, here came this priest, the people, and the ox and all, and they caught on what was happening. They tore their clothes and they ran in among the people, verse 15, saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions, just like you. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all of the things that are therein, who in times past suffered all of the nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling all of our hearts with food and gladness." And yet with all of this, they were scarcely able to restrain these people from going ahead and offering the sacrifice. I believe that man instinctively must worship. Instincts are interesting things. We observe them much in animals. They are an unlearned ability or capacity, something that is just innate. One of the things that sort of has always been fascinating to me of the instinctive capacities of the golden plover, that little bird that lives up in the Aleutians during the summertime where it mates and has its children. Come late September, the golden plover doesn't want to spend the winter in Alaska. So he takes off, flying across the Pacific, nonstop, almost 2,000 miles to the Hawaiian Islands. Without navigational gear, compasses, gyroscopes, or whatever, he's able to correct for the winds and able to make that nonstop flight. Somewhere there is that instinct of navigational ability and capacity to know that the Hawaiian Islands are a nice place for the summer or for the winter, and something that guides him there. Now, the thing that amazes me even more is that in late September, when the golden plover takes off for Hawaii, the little fledglings that have been hatched during the summer aren't quite strong enough for the flight when the parents have decided to go. And so the parents usually take off before the children about 2 weeks, leaving their children up there in the Aleutians, abandoning them as they figure, hey, time to get to Hawaii, and they take off and fly to Hawaii. Now, somehow the children know that they don't have the strength to fly to Hawaii yet. So they mess around in the Aleutians for a couple more weeks until they are strong enough, and then the children take off and fly to Hawaii, and they've never been there before. How do they know Hawaii is there? How do they know how to get there? Something is passed down, no doubt, in the genes. Knowledge, understanding, abilities, capacities that they don't have to learn. That's just automatic. Instinct. There is an instinct in man. We, of course, observe it in a child as soon as it's born. Instinctively nurses. You don't have to teach a child how to nurse, it just instinctively nurses. There is within man instinctively an awareness of God and that desire to worship. So that throughout the world, in all cultures, no matter how primitive, there is a belief system in God and there is worship of God by those people. Not necessarily the true and the living God. But man does know that God does exist. Man must worship something. And so every man has his God. Now, you are not an atheist by nature. You have to learn to be an atheist. That is something that you must be taught and trained to be. It's not natural to be an atheist. Man naturally believes in God. Man naturally must worship. So even that man who says he is an atheist does still worship his God, which quite often is his own intellect, which in the Old Testament was known as Bel, the deifying of man's intellect. But every man has a God. Every man must worship God. It's instinctive within man. You cannot escape it. Now, nature bears witness to us of the existence of God. The psalmist said that the heavens declare his glory. I look up at the sky and I study about the universe, the galaxies, the solar system. And it causes me to be aware of the glory and the vastness of God. The psalmist went on to say, the earth shows forth his handiwork. I look around the earth and I see the many life forms and the complex life forms and the wide variety of life forms. And they testify to me of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. This morning, as I was sitting at the kitchen table, I observed a tiny little insect that I found quite fascinating indeed. As small as it was, it had a capacity to fly. Though its capacity to fly wasn't very well developed because it flew in quite an erratic pattern, I thought, isn't that fascinating, that little tiny creature capable of flying? And I watched it as it would land and then take off again and fly. And I was fascinated by it. And I thought, such a tiny little creature, I could hardly see it. Had I not had my glasses on, I'm sure I would not have seen it. I only need them when I want to see. And I thought, I wonder what that little creature thinks. It doesn't seem to know where it's going. In fact, it doesn't seem to be going anywhere. But I wonder what it thinks. And so as it was there on the table, I reached out my hand towards it, and I proved that it could think, because when it saw this big thing coming towards it, it took off and flew. It sought to avoid what it perceived to be as danger, which was intended to be danger. And it sought to avoid it. And I thought, isn't that marvelous? As tiny as that thing is, it must have an extremely small brain, and yet it has enough understanding, no doubt, to reproduce itself, because it's here by some manner of reproduction. And it also can sense danger and seek to evade danger. And I thought, isn't God exciting and wise to be able to make a little tiny, tiny creature like that and give it the capacity to think and the capacity to fly and the capacity to reproduce itself? Oh, what an infinitely wise creator there is. Now, you see, I was looking at nature rationally. Not always do people look at nature rationally. Some people look at nature irrationally. An irrational way to look at nature is to look at a beautiful rose, to see the glorious depth of color, to see the beautiful petals symmetrically shaped, and then to hold it up to your nose and to take a deep sniff and let those vibrations go from your nose up into the brain on those two little wires. And as those vibrations hit the brain, it sends your brain into a delirium of delight as you get the fragrance of that rose. And it's just a pleasant vibration that flashes across your brain, and you say, oh, that's God. Oh, no, 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 that's stupid. That rose is not God. You're looking at nature irrationally. Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 1. He talks about those who worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. You see, the rational way to look at nature is to observe the rose, its glorious color, its beautiful symmetry, to take a deep whiff of the fragrance And as your brain is being excited and scintillated by this fragrance, say, oh, that's a creation of God. And to go beyond the rose to the God who created the rose. And to worship the God who created the rose rather than worship creation itself. But many men do not go beyond creation. They look at nature irrationally, and they then worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. So Paul warns about this danger. Now, the interesting thing is, when a man stops at nature, stops short of God, and begins to worship nature, it seems that that man becomes extremely gullible to believe anything. For there are many people going around with various concepts of God. And no matter how bizarre and weird their concepts, there are always those who are willing to follow them. And it is hard to deal with these people who are following after some of these gurus or some of these other people who are proclaiming these bizarre concepts of God. But they become ardent, devoted followers. The Bible says because they did not want to retain the truth of God in their minds, God gave them over to reprobate minds that they would believe a lie rather than the truth. And it's amazing how gullible people are who have rejected the truth of God. I mean, if you've rejected the truth of God, you're a sucker to believe anything. I saw a picture this week of these people up in Oregon. Their guru was leaving or something. I think he's being deported from the United States. But they were in this glorious, rapturous worship, you know, and you could just see them in their rapturous worship of this guy who has been pawning off some Hindu philosophy and pawning off himself as some great spokesman of God. And the number of people that have gathered around this community in Oregon to sit at the feet of this master who is espousing to them his concepts of God. You see, basically, there are only two basic gods. The one is the creation of man's mind, which is a projection of himself. If I were God, this is how I would live. This is how I would do it. This is what I would be. And so man develops his own concept of God, and he then worships that concept. The other God is the God who has created man. One is the creation of man, and the other is the creator of man. The true and the living God, as Paul said, who made us all, who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, everything that is therein. And Paul spoke of the other God, the God that was the creation of man's imagination, as a vanity. We've come to tell you that you should turn from vanity, your own concepts, ideas, unto the living God, who is the creator of the heaven and the earth and everything that is in them. Now, the God that they were worshiping there in Lystra was Zeus. According to their beliefs, Zeus was the son of Cronus and Rhea. He lived in a race of people known as the Titans. And as he grew up, he and his brothers overthrew their father Cronus and the Titans, And Zeus became the chief god. He was known as the god of the skies, the chief god. But then Zeus began to have a number of illicit affairs with other goddesses and with mortal women. And from these affairs of Zeus with other gods and mortal women, the other gods were born and created: Athena, Apollo, Rhea, Rhea was his mother, but the other, Muses, Fates, and all of these other gods of the Greek mythology were the children, the sons and the daughters of Zeus by all of these affairs that he was always having some affair with some goddess or some gal, and producing all of these gods that the people believed in. Muses, who became the god of all of the artistic kind of people. Fates, who became the god of destiny, who held the destiny of everybody in his hands. And these various gods and goddesses that these people all believed in because they had rejected the truth of God. They were believing these fantasies of man. What I would be if I were God. How I would live if I were God. What a contrast Zeus is to the God that Paul was proclaiming. A holy God, a righteous God, a pure and living God. So when they were about ready to worship Paul, he said, "No, no, no, you don't understand. We've come here to preach to you that you should turn from these vanities to the living God. The worship of these other gods is vain, it's empty, it's not fulfilling." And that's what must be said about all of these other gods that men are espousing today. I read in the Miami Herald of a young 30-year-old blonde Southern California by the name of Michael Lalegian, who says that he is from planet X-42, I think it is. And he came as one of the many volunteers to the Earth to tell people about this galaxy out there where everything is peaceful and loving and people live together without wars and you don't have to work if you don't want to, but all your things will be supplied. And that within the next 10 years, they're going to send spaceships down here to evacuate up to 500,000 people. And you can know whether or not you're to be one of the evacuees because they're going to put a mark on your forehead and on your hand, and you will be evacuated by them to take you to this utopia. And he's married to this gal, Aurora, who saw this great aura around him, from which I think she got her name, Aurora. They were lecturing there in Miami, and it only cost $25 to hear of this exciting new life that you can have by becoming one of the members and taking the mark and paying for the flight. You can, of course, pay in advance to them, and they will help you to escape from all of this problemed world. And so one of the signs, if you are one of those to go, is that you're just sick of all of the garbage on this earth and you're ready to pay the price to go in one of these spaceships. Well, do you know there are people that are buying that garbage? He says his last name is Legion. I think it's a good name. I think Jesus met a fellow who said his name was Legion. But there are actually people that are paying $25 to listen to this garbage. His concept of God and yet people will follow it, as bizarre as it may be. Oh, how open to deception is that person who has rejected the knowledge of the true and the living God. For not wanting to retain God in his mind, God gives them over to a mind that is void of God. And professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And not wanting to hold the truth of God, God gives them over to deception, to believe a lie rather than the truth. Communists are espousing their God of materialism, along with the humanist, who are espousing the God of materialism. There are preachers that are espousing the God of self-esteem. And it's amazing how many people are following after these bizarre concepts of what God is. They set aside the Word of God, his revelation of himself, and they begin to declare their own concepts, and they are always able to find a gullible listening audience. There are those ultra-liberals that say, well, it doesn't matter what you believe, it's just important that you believe. Everybody has to believe in something, so believe in something. It really doesn't make any difference what it is. The Charles Manson followers believed in something, and it did matter what it was. But the philosophers today, the existentialists, say, well, you've got to take a leap of faith and into a non-reasoned religious experience. Man can't live apart from a religious experience. They recognize that man innately, instinctively must worship. So you must take this leap of faith into a non-reasoned religious experience. So you have a religious experience for which you can give no explanation at all. You're at a loss to explain the sense of peace or serenity or whatever that you had. So you say, friend, I want to tell you something. The other day, I had the most marvelous experience. I was sitting for an hour contemplating my navel and going, om. And after an hour of looking at my navel and chanting the om, I had such a glorious sense of well-being, like I was one with the universe. Now I can't explain this glorious peace that just came over me. But, you know, and they tell you these weird, far-out experiences for which they can give no rational explanation or no reason. But the existentialist philosopher says, my, isn't that marvelous? You had a religious experience. Great. No, stupid. It's empty. Paul said, we preach to you that you should turn from these vanities. This is empty. And that you should turn to the living God who created the heavens and the earth. Yes, man is aware of God. Yes, man instinctively must worship. Man is aware of God from his creation. But don't stop at the creation. Go one step further to the God who created and worship and serve the living God, the creator of all things. For only in serving him can you find real satisfaction and real meaning to life. The prophet Isaiah pointed out the folly of the people who carved out these little idols and worshiped them. He said, you know, a man cuts a branch off of the tree, and a part of that branch he chops up into firewood, and he throws it into the fireplace to keep him warm. Another part of it he puts into his oven, and he roasts his meal. And then he takes what's left, and he takes his knife, and he carves out a little idol. He carves out the ears and the mouth and the eyes and the nose. And he sets it up, and then he falls down to this little wooden carving that he has made, and he worships it, and he said, oh, deliver me, for you are my God. And Isaiah said, isn't that stupid? He doesn't stop to realize that it's all a part of the same branch out of the tree, part of which he warmed himself with, part of which he roasted his food with, and now the rest of it he's saying, oh, you are my God, deliver me. Pointing out the folly of man who has rejected the true God. How that he is gullible to believe anything. The psalmist said, the gods of the heathen are vain, for they carve out these little idols, and they carve ears on them, but the ears can't hear. They carve eyes on them, but those eyes can't see. They carve noses on them, but they can't smell. They carve mouths on them, but they can't talk. They carve feet on them, but they can't walk. They are vain. They are empty. The gods of the heathen are empty. They're vain. That's what Paul is declaring. You've been worshiping Zeus and Hermes, the son of Zeus. And they even thought that Paul was Hermes and Barnabas was Zeus. And he said, no, we have come to tell you that this is empty. This can't satisfy you. That you should turn from these emptinesses unto the living God, who is the creator of all things. Now the psalmist warned that when a man made a god and worshiped that god, that the man became like the god he worshiped. Now, this is true. It is a true philosophy of life. And pay careful heed, because you are becoming like your God, whatever your God is. Now, these people were worshiping Zeus, who was a lusty fellow, having one fair affair after another, producing all these little sub-gods. No wonder that they, in that culture, declared that every man should have a mistress for his pleasure, a concubine for his sexual satisfaction, and a wife to bear his legitimate children. How would you women like to live as a wife in that kind of a culture? But worshiping the god Zeus, who was having one illicit affair after another, they had become like their god in their minds, in their thinking, in their activities, and they lived very dissolute lives. For a man becomes like his God. If your God is empty, you are becoming empty. Herein is an interesting thing. You can drink all day from an empty cup and never be full. There's no way you can fill yourself drinking from an empty cup. That is why a person's life can never be satisfied as they pursue after their own pleasure. As they pursue after their own ambitions or goals. Like Jesus said to the woman at the well, drink of this water, but you will thirst again. A man's life can never be filled drinking from the water of the worship of false gods, because there is nothing there. He said, I have come to tell you that you should turn from this emptiness to the living God. For only the living God can bring life. Only the living God can bring hope. Only the living God can bring satisfaction to a man. Fullness. And thus David declared of his relationship with the living God, my cup runneth over. Why? Because I have been partaking of something with substance, the true and the living God. Two gods. One that man has created, the other that has created man. In the Old Testament, those gods that were created by men fell into three basic categories and were spoken against by the prophets: the god of Baal, the god of Molech, the god of Mammon. The worship of Baal was the deifying of man's intellect. The worship of Molech was the deifying of man's desire for pleasures. And the worship of Mammon was the deifying of man's desire for possession and power. Look around today. The gods that men have set up, created, and are worshiping. We see men worshiping their intellect. Herein is an interesting paradox. Some of the most insane, bizarre concepts I ever heard about God, I heard from a group of college professors who were expressing their own ideas of God. They were so bizarre and far out, I thought, how can these intelligent men think that that kind of garbage is true? Most of them were using LSD at the time. And they had some really bizarre concepts that they were espousing. And I thought, these are intelligent men. I can't believe it. How sad when a man rejects the ultimate truth, God's revelation of himself. He becomes a prey and a sucker to believe anything. We see men today who have devoted their lives to the pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure is their God. Empty. How empty it is. When you live for pleasure, you'll end up with lust, an insatiable desire that can't be satisfied. I have seen so many men today that are worshiping Mammon. They want power. They want to get to the top. Money is their thing. 18 hours a day. Pushing, pushing, pushing. And they have become slaves. constant fear that they're going to lose the fortune they have amassed. They're a slave to what they possess. The gods of the heathen are empty. Paul said, "We have come to preach to you that you should turn from these emptinesses unto the living God who created you." Only in him can your soul be satisfied. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you today for the knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord. Who only is immortal. We thank you, Father, for the glory that he has revealed of the true and the living God. And that we need not to take a quantum leap of faith into an unreasoned religious experience. But, Father, we can sit down and give to every man an answer for the hope that is in us. From a reasoned basis. Lord, help us today to make you first and foremost in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Whatever is first and foremost in your life is really, indeed, your God. So take a look at your life and answer for yourself the question, who is my God? What is my God? You're worshiping something. You've got to. That's instinctive. You can't escape that. But are you worshiping emptiness? Or the true and living God. I would encourage you to turn your heart and life over to Jesus Christ and to worship and serve the true and the living God. You can do so today. As soon as we're dismissed, you can go back to the prayer room and some of the pastors will be back there to pray with you and to bring you into touch with the living God who created you. Not with a God that man has created, but with the God who has created man. Whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless you. May the hand of the Lord be upon your life. May you just experience that sweetness of his presence and of his power. May you walk this week in that glorious light of God's love shining across your pathway, bringing you into that joy and that fullness that only God can bring into the human heart. In Jesus' name.